Amen. Thank you very much. I love it when I'm preaching somewhere and the singers and I don't coordinate their song with my message, but God does it. And turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Actually, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. That song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," is a good song. And that song introduces my message this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. Pastor, thank you for having me back. I don't know how many after Sunday after Thanksgivings we've done this where you've allowed me to come and preach. It's been a lot. I enjoy it. And he was talking about having leftover turkey sandwich yesterday. Then there's turkey noodle soup, turkey noodle casserole. I hope there's none of that left over. What are we having tonight? I've never had turkey hash. Anybody have turkey hash? I suppose you could do that. Charlie, you ever have turkey hash? Oh, he left. He just does his gig and leaves. He doesn't stick around after he plays. Oh, you're back there. Sorry, Charlie. Like I was saying, Charlie's a good man. And do you ever have turkey hash, Charlie? No, neither did I. Brother, I don't know if you're going to get your deer or not tomorrow, so I want to give this to you. Actually, I really like this. At least you got something. Good rack on there, too. Yeah. That's elk. That's elk, by the way. I was preaching a revival meeting out in Colorado, and the pastor gave me that. 3D. 3D. Miss Gilmore's holding it out. That's bad when you have your glasses on and you're holding it out. But it's good to be with you and be back. I was sharing with my granddaughters here. The first time I preached here in 1990, I was trying to describe the building, how it was all over here at that time. And I was here on a Wednesday night in 1990. And then preached a couple times here after that. And then preached a number of times while you were praying for a pastor and God sent you the Gilmores. And I would say God was good to send you the Gilmores because they've been faithful all these years. Some of you have been here all that time. Some of you since then. And they've stayed through thick and thin, as they say. That's life. There's times that are easier, times that are harder. I liked what President Reagan said a week and a half after he got shot, when that guy tried to assassinate him. The first interview he gave, the guns rights people were going to try to make some headway on that, you know. And they said, you know, you've always been for guns rights, and you say that you hunt on your ranch, and so you have guns. But do you think it was fair that a man that had a gun approached you and you didn't have a gun at the time and shot you and wanted to kill you? And I liked what he said to that lady. He looked at her and he said, nobody ever said life was fair. Folks, this is not heaven. So there's good times. There's times that are difficult. Jesus said, and the Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And there are people right now who are dying because they're doing what we have the freedom and liberty to do in the United States of America, and that is meet in Jesus' name openly. And there are some people in some parts of the world where today they will die for that because it's outlawed. Christianity's outlawed in those parts of the world. Tonight, be sure to be back. I have a message I'm itching to preach, but I'll wait till tonight to preach that message. And tonight, my granddaughters told me they were going to sing a song in the service tonight. So you pray for them that they don't get stage fright. They sing in our church all the time. And Melanie went with me one time when I had the ladies singing group from the college, the Atlantic Coast Baptist College. And Leah went with me one time, and Leah even got up and sang with them that night. And so they're going to sing a song tonight that's really a good song. I'm not trying to make a lot of money, but I did bring some stuff from our college bookstore. It's on the table back there. I have some used books that are just $2 up to $5. And they are good books. Then, for instance, this is not a used book. I've carried it around so much it looks like it. Literally, this is our last copy of Drama in the Real Lives of Missionaries, number 2. Parents, now, adults, this is written on an adult level, but you ought to read a chapter a night to your kids so they see that God is still alive and working in modern day missionaries. Here's one. I just have one copy of it left. A Short History of the Baptists. You know, Lutherans know why they're Lutherans and Methodists know why they're Methodists. Baptists don't know a whole lot of what, how we got here. But that is a good book. And then I only have five of these left. The ladies in our college singing group, the Joyful Sounds, who have been here two or three times, I've got five of their CDs left. That's it. You say five with you? Five left. That's it. We're getting ready to record another recording. There's only five of these left. Christmas is coming up, and these are just $10. And Mom and Dad, if you're not going to let your kids listen to the wrong kind of music, and you shouldn't, you need to give them the right kind of music to listen to. And then we have information about the college back there. For those of you who pray for us, this is an information packet about our college. Thank you for praying for us. This is our fourth year. And our seniors this year are students that we've had all 4 years. And it's exciting. I'm getting weird in my old age, though. I'm getting nostalgic. The other night I was thinking about it. I thought, oh, man, I don't want to think about this. These young people really love God, and I love working with them. And I'll hate to see them go, but I'll be glad to see them go and do what they've been trained to do. Two of the young ladies who have sung here before have just both gotten engaged, and they got engaged to two young men. Each one got engaged to one young man. But both the young men are from New Jersey. Now, they're from Pennsylvania because they're twins, so they're from the same place. And you know what? They were born on the same day, too. That's a coincidence. But their fiancés, husbands-to-be, say they want to go to a town in New Jersey. Each one has a different one picked out. And start a church. And these are towns where there is no gospel preaching church left. And there are churches like that in New Jersey and Pennsylvania. And our goal was to start this college to train men and women from the Northeast to stay, get their training in the Northeast. And unless God leads them around the world, stay in the Northeast. And a number of you have prayed for us. Thank you, because we're down to the senior year for these young people. We have students this year from seven states. And even have some more coming in the middle of the school year, second semester in January. Now, I ask you to turn to Hebrews 2, keep your finger there, and turn to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. And I agree with the pastor, and most of you said amen, this place is beautiful. My granddaughters, when we came in here, said, look at all the decorations. I was looking to see if any of these were mistletoe. Which I'm glad they're not, because my wife's not here and I wouldn't be able to. But you know, we have rules and standards at our college. And one time they came in and they said, Brother Miller, some students have hung up a mistletoe in a bookstore. And I said, what? And I went storming out of my office into the bookstore, and there was mistletoe hanging up, but there was a sign hanging on it that said, out of order. So it's good that students can be pure and have a sense of humor about it and not feel like they've been deprived. Amen. Let's read out loud Romans 6:23 together. And out of respect for God's word, I don't always do this. Maybe you do. I don't know. But let's stand while we read it. If you're able to stand, if it's difficult, just stay seated. But let's read this verse out loud together. Romans 6:23. When I say ready, begin, you'll say the word for. All right? Ready, begin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. God, please speak through me this morning, not so people will leave here saying, boy, that Brother Miller sure preached a good message. Boy, those folks sure sang a good song. But Lord, speak through us this morning so that people might not neglect the great salvation, the great gift that you've given to us. And this is a time of year when, Lord, I didn't think about this, but this is a time of year when we think about gifts, buying gifts for our loved ones, maybe receiving gifts from loved ones. This is certainly a time of giving, and it all got started when you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, the Bible says. So help us not to miss that. Help us not to neglect so great a salvation. Help us all to leave here in a right relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now the first half of this verse is not an enjoyable verse to read or to preach about. But it's God's Word. And it says, for the wages of sin is death. Now the Bible says there are consequences of sin. We saw that in Sunday school about one particular sin in Sunday school, the consequences of the sin. And here it says the wages of sin, sin in general, is death. You know what wages are? Wages is a payment. You work so many hours, you get paid for so many hours. You work so many days, you get paid for so many days. And the wages, the payment of sin, is death. Now, what is sin? A lot of people believe that sin is relative. And that even lost people consider to be a sin years ago. Today, saved people don't even consider to be a sin. But sin is not changeable. And sin is not relative. But sin, the Bible says, is the transgression of the law. So, if God says, thou shalt not, and I do it, or you do it, we've committed sin, whether the government's legalized it or not. Sin is a transgression of the law. You say, then I better obey the Ten Commandments. There are over 800 commandments in the Bible. Sin is a transgression of the law. But sin's not only doing the thou shalt nots, but sin is not doing the thou shalt. In the New Testament, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when I know I should do something, like we saw this morning in our Sunday school lesson, bringing God his tithe and our offering, and I don't do that, that's sin. Because the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If I know somebody sinned against me, and I know I ought to forgive them, and I know that, the Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So if I know I ought to forgive somebody for their sin, but I walk around carrying a grudge against them, and I have an unforgiving spirit, that's sin. For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, there are people who say, well, okay, but I haven't sinned. Well, the Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I said here a couple years ago, I said, if you don't say that you're a sinner, notice who you have deceived. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in you. You're not kidding the people you live with. If I gave a blank piece of paper to every husband or wife here today and said, list your husband or wife's sins. After a few minutes, you come to me and say, I have a problem. I'd say, what's your problem? This page is full. Can I have another piece of paper? You see, if you don't believe that you're a sinner, you're the only fool that doesn't believe that. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And the wages of our sin is death. Now this is not just physical dying. Though, it does involve that. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But keep your finger here. We're not done with this verse. There's some good news in this verse. But go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. There's not only a physical death, but the Bible says there is a spiritual death. The physical death is the first death. The spiritual death is what's called the second death. And notice who participates in the second death. Revelation 21, 8. But the fearful. That's people who know they ought to come to God, but they're afraid. They're afraid of what their family members might say. They're afraid of what their friends might say. Maybe they're afraid of, in some countries, for their life. The fearful. And the unbelieving. That's people who believe that, though I'm a nice guy, you may believe, what I'm preaching is a bunch of baloney. The Bible's not accountable, reliable. The unbelieving and the abominable. Now, there are some people that you and I would all agree ought not to go to heaven. Do you think that President Assad, who chemically killed hundreds of his own people, ought to go to heaven? Do you think that the masterminds of the 9/11 attack on the United States of America, who saw almost 3,000 people killed, innocent people, on that day, do you think the masterminds of that ought to go to heaven? Do you think Adolf Hitler, who was responsible for the death of over 2 million people, simply because he said that they ought to be put to death, do you think a man like that ought to go to heaven? Or Joseph Stalin, who did more than that, killed more than that of his own people in his regime and rule in the USSR. Do you think somebody like that ought to go to heaven? Those are the abominable and murderers and whoremongers. Those are the sexual sinners and sorcerers. Those are people who are involved in witchcraft and the occult and drug usage and idolaters. And look what it says. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the what? Second death. And so it says here in our verse in Romans, the wages, the payment of sin, is death. And that is eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, if that verse stopped there and God told me to go preach it, I'd have a hard time giving my life to just going around and condemning people. Would you enjoy that, brother? Just going around condemning people? But I want you to notice the good news part of this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but is a contrasting conjunction for you English aficionados. And a conjunction binds two parts of speech together. But this is a contrasting conjunction. It contrasts what's being presented with the first thought here, that the wages of sin is death. It's more than a thought, it's a biblical principle. But, completely opposite of people getting what they deserve, death and the second death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice the good news in this verse. Number one, it says the gift of God. It doesn't say the gift of First Baptist Church of Easton. Though there are people in this church who can show you how to get God's gift. But you don't have to be a member of this church to get to heaven. Now I'm glad of that because there's 7 billion people on the face of the earth and obviously most of them are not members of this church. And many of them could never even get to this church in their lifetime. I'm glad salvation isn't in one church or denomination. Also, I want you to notice, it's not the gift of an individual. It's not the gift of the Guru Maharaji Ji. You say, who's he? Well, I happen to remember him. But it's not a gift that he bestows on you. It's not the gift of Muhammad. It's not the gift of Confucius. It's not the gift of Buddha. The gift of God, it says, is... Now, here's what I like about this gift. Look how great this gift is. Eternal life. It doesn't say that it's something God gives you, and as long as you're obedient, you can keep it. It wouldn't be eternal then, would it? It would say the gift of God is temporary life, till you sin again. But it says the gift of God is eternal life. And notice who paid for this gift. You say, how on earth could I ever earn eternal life? Well, you can't earn it. I already quoted Romans 3:23, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. We already blew it. We can't earn it. We've come short of God's glory, sinlessness, holiness. The gift of God is eternal life. Somebody else has paid for it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Keep your finger here and go to Romans 5, verse 8. You see, somebody already paid for this gift. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you were looking at my Bible, you'd see I have that word us circled and then an arrow pointing to the word sinners. He died for us sinners. I'm glad of that because we already quoted, for all have sinned. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Christ died for sinners. Hey, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I heard them on Fox News asking people at the Christmas parade, what is Christmas to you? The Macy's parade the other day. And you know, not one, it was live, so they couldn't edit it out. Not one person said Christmas is the celebration of Jesus Christ coming to earth to die for my sins. Not one person said that. They said, well, Christmas is about the holiday spirit. One said, just feel it. This is Christmas. All of the tinsel and the glitter. And I thought, yeah, when the tinsel and glitter goes down after Christmas, what are you left with? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe, verse 15. So the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But notice here. Here's the qualifier. Our Lord. If He's not your Lord, you don't have His eternal life. If He's not your Savior, you don't have His eternal life. Now go to Hebrews 2. That was introduction. You say, Brother Miller, if that was introduction, how long is this sermon? About as long as the introduction was. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, pay more attention, pay close attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word, notice, spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received is a just recompense of reward. If we're all sinners and we're going to get what we deserve, that's what that verse means. We're all going to get what sinners deserve to get, hell and the lake of fire. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Now I want you to notice why this salvation is so great. And why nobody can escape if they neglect it. If they neglect it. I saw an account in the newspaper the other day of a man who had lived his entire life scrapping just to make ends meet. And he lived before the day of so many government handouts and helps and so forth. And he just barely made it. He collected bottles when you bought your pop and soft drinks in glass. And he'd turn them in and he'd get a few pennies every day. And just tried to get enough to make it. And when he died, they found amongst his belongings some papers. And one of the papers was stock certificates to Coca-Cola Company, which were sold for a couple pennies each when Coca-Cola went public with their stock years ago, back in the early days of the 20th century. And those were now worth several million dollars. But he had neglected to take those stock certificates and find out what they were worth and sell them, redeem them. And he neglected it and lived his whole life as a pauper when, after about half of his life, he could have lived the second half of his life as a rich man. Well, how shall we escape? How shall we escape the wages of sin? A deserved hell and lake of fire if we neglect so great a salvation. Now I want to share with you six reasons why God's salvation is so great. Number one, it's so great because of our great sin. You see, when we sin, we don't just sin against the government or another individual, though we might sin against those. But we're sinning against God Almighty. Remember that verse that I quoted to you? Sin is a transgression of the law. Whose law? God's law. God's law. And while we might zip down the highway 15 miles an hour faster than the government says we should, folks, when we break God's law, that's far more serious. Man's law is serious enough. God's law is more serious. Now, a lot of us look at other people and we say, well, I'm not so bad compared to them. Keep your finger here and go to Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry, Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And I want you to notice how Jesus dealt with the matter of sin with a religious group of people called the scribes and the Pharisees, who outwardly appeared to obey the law of God. But he deals with it in this manner. He says, ye have heard. You've heard from the law of Moses, and you've heard from the Old Testament. But I say unto you, look what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness, get this, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, unless you're more religious than these outwardly religious people called scribes and Pharisees, you are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, some of them were standing there thinking, well, I'm not too bad. So he says in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which meant thou fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What's he saying there? He's saying the sins of the spirit, of the mind and the heart, are just as great as the open sins on the outside. And what he's saying is, if you have hatred on the inside, that's equal to hatred that brings about murder on the outside. In verse 27, he said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's interesting how many people think that adultery is okay today. Even some Christians and some people in the ministry. It's not okay, ask your mate. But I say unto you, you say, I haven't committed adultery. I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery, notice, not against her, but with her already in his heart. Sometimes women can do some things to make men lust after them. And he says, if you look on a woman with your eyes and lust after her, you keep your hands off of her, but you lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. That's why you shouldn't watch three-fourths of the TV programs that are on. They're meant, and the advertisements between, to cause you to lust. They're meant to attract your flesh immorally. And he says, this is so serious, if you can't control your eyes, verse 29, pluck it out. It's better to go through life partially blind than that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if you can't control your hands and your body, cut your hand off. Verse 30, it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Then he says in verse 31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. You make an oath, but should perform unto the Lord thine oath, and you don't keep your oath. He says, keep your oath. But he said, not only that, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. And it goes on and says other things. Look at verse 38. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So, if somebody would take my suit coat away from me, I would say, oh, by the way, it's getting cold. You may need my winter coat too. Why would God say we need to do that? Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile with him, twain, 2 miles. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. He's teaching them kindness and charity. Teaching them to love their enemies. Remember that verse we saw in Romans 5:8? God commended his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, that's his enemies, Christ died for us. Verse 43, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. It's okay to hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You say, I don't know if I can do all that. Well, it takes a lot of Christian maturity to do that. And verse 48 says, be ye therefore perfect, mature, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. You see, folks, when we sin and we sin against the holy God, and when he provides salvation for us, how shall we escape when we have committed so great a sin? Number two, it's a great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Because of the great penalty we now avoid. I spent a lot of time at the beginning of the message dealing with Romans 6:23 and Revelation 21. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But through this great salvation, we can avoid that. But how shall we escape if we neglect the one and only means by which God gave us to escape? The Bible says there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We deserve the penalty. How shall we escape if we neglect the great grace gift from God Almighty, which enables us to escape the great penalty that we deserve? Number three, it's a great salvation because of the great price paid for our sins. Now, I was taught not to do this, but as a teenager, as a child, I did it. And I would say many of you do too. Teenagers do this type of thing. Maybe a boyfriend gets a girlfriend a ring. And she shows it to her friends. Look what so-and-so gave me. And they're oohing and aahing. And then one of them says, I wonder, what do they say? How much did it cost? Now my parents said, you never ask what a gift costs. You never ask what it costs. But we used to look things up in the Sears catalog and so forth and see what it cost. One time, I had a girlfriend, and she was a year older than me, and she had a class ring, and I didn't have a class ring yet. And back then, class rings only cost about $35. Cost 4 or 5 times that now. But I wasn't going to get a class ring for the next year, but I wanted to give her a ring so we could go steady, they called it back then. So I was looking in the Sears catalog, and there was a ring with my last name, initial, M, on it. And man, it looked real big, and it had some fake diamonds in there, pieces of glass in each corner. And I ordered that for her, and I gave it to her, and she's all happy. A few days later, she said, here's your ring back. I said, what? Doesn't your dad want you to have it? No, no. He doesn't care. I said, why am I getting back this ring back? It costs $9.95 in the Sears catalog, she said. Isn't my love worth more than $9.95 to you? Now, the truth of the matter is, a gift is in part, the value of it is gauged by the cost of the gift, right? Isn't that what we observe on Memorial Day? People who gave their lives in combat for the freedoms that we enjoy 365 days a year. We have a lady in our church and her husband who, her son, named Jake and Carol James, her son grew up in a Christian home, grew up in a Bible church. They always made sure he was in a Christian school. He graduated. He went to Afghanistan. And his second week there, died in combat. His second week there. We think his first combat mission. He'd been orientated and so forth. They sent him out, and he died. Now, I want to tell you, on Memorial Day, it means a lot more to them than it does even to people like me who have two daughters and a son, but they didn't give their life for my freedom and my liberty. Every time on Memorial Day, when we have an observance in our church, they sit there with tears running down their face, from out of their eyes, from out of their hearts. And our freedom is a great thing to them because it cost them the life of their only son. And folks, God the Father so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus loved us so much, we already saw in Romans 5:8, God commended His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that He died on the cross for our sins. We say He didn't have a choice. They took Him. They tried Him. They nailed Him to the cross. They crucified Him. He had a choice. They tried to take Him before His time. And every time He escaped the death that they had planned and plotted for Him. And one time He said, "My hour is not yet come." And He said, "No man can take my life, for I lay it down and I take it up again." But that night in the garden, He went into the midst of the garden, deeper than any of His disciples went. And as He prayed, realizing that His hour was come, and that He was going to die on a cross and take all the punishment for you and you and you and you and you and me and everybody who would ever live on the face of the earth. All the punishment that we would have suffered in all of hell forever. All compacted together. And He was going, He who knew no sin became sin for us to become that vile, filthy sin. So that the Bible says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Because God the Father was punishing Him for every sin you and I ever committed. And as that hour approached, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And cried out three times, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord." And three times He submitted to God the Father in prayer and said, "Not my will, but thine be done, O Lord." Our salvation cost Him His life and His holy blood. And this is a great salvation because of the great cost for our salvation. It's free to us, but it cost Him, God the Father, His only begotten Son. And it cost Him, the Son, His life. The great cost of our salvation. The great price. So how shall we escape? If we walk away from God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, knowing the great price that it cost Him. Not only is it great because of our great sin and our great penalty that we're saved from and the great price, but because of the great potential. Look, if you will, here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We didn't read that far, but look at verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now listen, there's some people on television, there's some people on the radio, there's some people with their own webcasts that you can download, people who have written books who say that salvation is only for an elect percentage of people. But my Bible says that this salvation is so great that He tasted death for every man. You say, "Brother Miller, I don't know if I can be saved." Well, if you're not one of the every man of mankind, then you can't be. But if you are, He tasted death for you. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And it's a great salvation because of the great prize. As I said, it's eternal life. It's everlasting life. For the sinner, the maniac who lived in the cemetery of Gadarenes, got saved. That's a great prize. So great that he said, I want to just sit at your feet. Jesus said, no, I don't want you to sit at my feet. Go home and tell your brethren what great things I have done for you. Mary Magdalene, that immoral woman, when she got God's forgiveness, took her lifetime saving and bought an expensive ointment and broke it over his head and washed his feet with her tears and her hair. And they said, you know what kind of woman this is? And he said, unto whom much is forgiven, they'll love much. The prize was great. She knew how immoral she was. And he forgave her. And he looks up in the tree and he says, dishonest Zacchaeus, who overcharged people when collecting their taxes. And he said, come down, for I'm going to your house today. And when he got there, he said, this day salvation has come to thy house. And Zacchaeus knew how great his salvation was that he had just received, that he said, if I have robbed any man, I'll restore to him many times over. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The salvation that that murderer in the book of Acts, the hitman for the Jewish mafia, Saul, when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and he said to the God who struck him down, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Saul at that point said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He said, I surrender! Like the songwriter said, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And that Jewish hitman who breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the children of God, and the book of Acts said made great havoc amongst the church, that sinner Saul became the great apostle Paul because he did not neglect the so great a salvation. And it's not only a great salvation because of our great sin and our great penalty and the great price that Jesus paid on the cross for our sins. And the great potential, it's for every one of us, every man, every woman. And it's a great gift in and of itself. It's eternal life. It's forgiveness. It's being placed into God's family. The Bible says, now then are we the sons of God. But lastly, because of the great proclamation. Folks, it's not just gray-haired fat preachers like Brother Miller who proclaim it. It's not just bald-headed preachers like Pastor Gilmore who proclaim it. It's not just gravelly-voiced preachers like Bob Hamblin who proclaim it. This salvation was proclaimed by God the Father. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He, the Father, hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Look at verse 4. Being made so much better, talking about the Son of God, who was proclaimed by God the Father to be ruler of all, so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Look at verse 6. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, this is God the Father, let all the angels of God worship Him. Look at verse 8. But unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Thy throne, O God. Who did He say that to? The Son. Not the President of the United States. The Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thine kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God hath anointed thee, the Son, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows.
How shall we escape if we neglect the so great a salvation that God the Father proclaimed over and over and over is in His Son? What hope do you have if you turn your back on God's so great a salvation? And it was proclaimed by the angels. Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, the shepherds were in their field, abiding by night, keeping their flocks. And a great heavenly host appeared unto them and said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels pointed to the babe in the manger and said, He is the Savior. How shall we escape if we neglect God the Father's identified one in whom is salvation, His Son? The holy angels identified one that is the Savior. How shall we escape if we walk out of here and turn our backs on the so great salvation proclaimed by God the Father and the angels and the apostles? Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? John heard Him, so he put it in St. John. Mark heard Him, he put it in St. Mark. Matthew heard Him, he put it in St. Matthew. The apostles heard Him, the Bible says. In John 1 it says they saw Him. In John 1 it says they handled Him. How shall we escape if we neglect the so great a salvation which was preached by greater preachers than any alive today, by the apostles? Not only was He proclaimed by God the Father and angels and apostles, but He was proclaimed by the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should... Oh, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And it goes on and it identifies Him as the Savior. And come down to verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, if there is something saying inside of you, Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ did die for your sins. You need Jesus. If you hear that deep inside of you, that's the Holy Ghost speaking to you. And if you hear that today, if you will hear His voice, verse 8, harden not your hearts. Don't say no to the Holy Ghost. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. How shall we escape if we neglect the so great a salvation that was proclaimed by the Father, by the angels, by the apostles, and in the deep inner resources of your heart by the Holy Ghost? Many of you don't know who He is, but some of you do know the name Ephraim Zimbalist Jr. He was a Hollywood actor. He had all the money he wanted. He had all the popularity he wanted. He had all the power that he wanted. And yet, I heard his testimony on film the other night. And he told on a Christian religious show that he was afflicted with not being able to sleep. He didn't know why he couldn't sleep. He was just every night restless, 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 restless. And before the day of cable vision, before the day of satellite television, there was only a few channels and then a few of those fuzzy UHF stations. And there weren't even hand controls. If you were going to channel surf, you had to get up to do it. Even the couch potatoes would get exercise. And he said he would stay up until all the regular stations went off the air and out there in Hollywood. And he had his mansion up on the cliffs overlooking the Pacific shore. And he would go out and look at the stars and look at the night and hear the surf pounding below the cliff below his mansion. He'd go back in the house and he said, I'd turn on one of those fuzzy channels and I'd try to get it dialed in there and with my little rabbit ear antennas. And he said, I kept seeing this religious program. He said, I'd sit there and watch it. He said, I couldn't go to sleep. I was restless. I had no peace. I had money, but I had no peace. I had power, but I had no peace. I had popularity, but I had no peace. And it was eating me up night after night. And he said, I'd watch and I'd make fun of them on that religious channel. And I'd make fun of them talking about Jesus. And I'd say, that's not for me. He's not for me. They're wrong. They're wrong. He said, but over a period of weeks, something inside of me, when I'd say they're wrong, would say they're right. Not Jesus. I believe in God. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He's not your Savior. But I'm a Lutheran. I was confirmed in a Lutheran church, and I've passed my catechism and confirmation and Holy Communion, and I support my Lutheran church. And he said, I'd hear in my heart, you have a general faith in God, but no faith in the finished work of Christ. They're right! And he said, one night I could not handle it anymore, and I called up that number on that fuzzy station, and I thought there won't be anybody there at 2 in the morning. And somebody answered and said such and such a hotline. And he said, this is Ephraim Zimbalist Jr. Is there anybody there that can tell me how to have my sins forgiven and how to be saved? And on that phone that night he said, I got saved. You know who was talking to him? The Holy Ghost of God. And he's talked to you. And he's told you that the preachers who preach Christ is the only way of salvation are right. How shall you escape if you neglect the so great a salvation proclaimed by the Holy Ghost? I have two admonitions. Don't neglect God's gift of eternal life. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? I like Brother Gilmore. I hope he holds my funeral someday. What's he going to tell him if you never give a testimony of having received Christ as your Savior? Can they find comfort in him telling them that you're screaming at that instant in hell as Jesus taught? What's he going to tell them? He'll not be able to comfort your loved ones. Don't neglect to get it. Get what? The so great a salvation in Jesus Christ. And then members of this church and born-again Christians, members of other churches like my granddaughter's here, not only should we not neglect to get it, but we should not neglect to give it. What do you mean? Well, like Jesus told that maniac who lived in the tombs, Bible says no man could tame him. The psychologist couldn't tame him. They chained him up and he broke the chains oftentimes, the Bible says. When he got saved and said, can I just sit at your feet and be one of your disciples and follow you? Jesus said, no, go and tell thy brethren what great things I've done for you. Folks, Jesus said this, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I was telling these girls, in our area, we don't have tree lighting ceremonies like you have here. But all the little towns have their own Christmas parade. And last year, their dad, the pastor of our church, led our church in making a float. And the year before, too. And entering three of those parades. And all these people are lined up and they're there for the bands and they're there for everybody throwing out baggies with Christmas candy in them. And they're there to see at the end of the parade who? Santa Claus. And our church had a float the last 2 years. And the first year it was called Born to Die. You know, everybody's born to live, but Jesus was born to die on the cross for our sins. And on this long float, there was a nativity scene in front. And then at the end of the float was the cross where Jesus was crucified. And we had people walking along beside the float, throwing out baggies. And inside each plastic bag was Christmas candy. This gospel tract that your pastor said, pass these things out at the tree lighting ceremony, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And also, there was an invitation to our church's Christmas cantata called Born to Die. Now, folks, we need to not neglect to give it the so great a salvation. Three parades, three parade routes, thousands of people along each route got the gospel through that gospel track. He said, so what? So what? They print that track in Indiana. I've been there and seen a stack of letters this high of people who responded and said, I just read your track and asked Jesus to save my soul. This gospel track and this other one that you have back there. I've been there. And I said, is that how many letters came in this month? They said, no, we get a stack that big every day of people from around the world who have read our track and accepted Christ their Savior. What if the people in our church who just walk along beside our float and throw out the baggies of candy with gospel tracks in them had neglected to give it? What if you didn't go to the tree lighting ceremony and neglected to give it? And like your pastor said, this is the solo time of the year when even people of other faiths, when you say, here, I have a gift for you, and you give it to them, will take that track and say, thank you. And do you know we have people who walk along the parade route after the parade's over, and out of the 6,000 or 7,000 we give out in each parade, we only find 2 or 3 laying by the curb? Folks, don't neglect amidst the piles of presents. I went home a few years ago, and the presents, you couldn't, they said, guess where our tree is? I said, I don't know. They said, it's under all those presents. They started off with presents under the tree, and then they piled them in front of the tree, and it went clear up and covered the whole tree all the way to the ceiling. Amongst the piles of presents that we give, don't neglect to give it. What? The so great a salvation. There may be a hungry soul who's dressed up in their Sunday best and it looks to you like they've got it all together, but they're an Ephraim Zimbalist Jr. and inside there's a big emptiness that won't even let them sleep at night with a good night's rest. Don't neglect to get it. And don't neglect to give it. For how shall we escape? When it comes to giving it, how shall they escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let's pray. Dear Lord, if there's anybody in this room today, in a crowd this size, there may be, probably are, some people who never understood it till today. Or they've been like that actor saying no to the Holy Ghost. No to the proclaimers. No to you. No to your Son. No to the witness of the angels and the apostles. No. If there's anybody like that in this room today, I pray that today would be the day when they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For you said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And while they walked in this room guilty, they'll walk out forgiven. Walked in this room dirty inside, they'll walk out clean inside. Walked in this room a child of sin, they'll walk out of here a child of God. Walked in this room on their way to hell, they'll walk out of here with eternal life on their way to heaven. God, if there's anybody here who is going to neglect that so great a salvation, not because I'm the preacher and whether they ever remember my name or not, but every time they see somebody open a gift, help them to realize that the gift of God, which is eternal life, is still under the tree, so to speak, for them, and they've neglected it. Haunt them with a holy haunting we call conviction. With this verse, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? And then God help those of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good of that so great a salvation not to neglect to give it to those who are waiting to hear the clear gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. God, have your way in this invitation this morning. Rebuke the devil and all his emissaries. have your way in this invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before I say amen, notice I said heads bowed and eyes closed. Only the pastor and I looking around. Say, why? Well, we're not going to trick you, but we want to pray for you. And if you can say, with a clean conscience, there was a day when as a sinner, a personal sinner against the great God, when I called upon Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the one who died on the cross for my sins and was raised to save me, I called upon Him in faith. Believing in Him, I ask Him to be my personal Savior. There was a day like that. And my testimony is that I now have Bible assurance that I have so great a salvation that I have eternal life. That's my testimony. If that's your testimony, if you died right now, if you know that you go to heaven, you know, you don't hope, you know you have the so great a salvation, would you raise your hand? If that's your testimony, I'm glad for you. Please, everybody, bow your heads and close your eyes. Now, of all of you who raised your hand, how many would you would say, Brother Miller, I've neglected to give the so great a salvation. I got it, but now I neglected to give it. I'm not as faithful as a witness as I should be. And I want to include those gospel tracts in my Christmas cards, and I want to give them out to people and say, here, here's a Christmas gift for you. I'm going to take time to go to one of those or more of those Christmas tree lightings where people gather together, and I want to get the gospel to them. Pray for me, Brother Miller, that I'll do it, no matter how cold it is or what the weather is, and pray for me that God will use it. I will. I'll pray for you. That'd be great. How many of you would do that? Would you raise your hand? Say, I'm going to get some of those tracks off that back table, and I'm going to do my part. Would you raise your hand? Put it up. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Now, there's 15 hands. I saw them. Pastor Gilmore saw them. I have another question to ask. But before I ask that question, Brother Gilmore, right where you stand, would you pray for God to use these 15 people and their efforts to get His gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ to some people who get saved this Christmas season? And when you're done, I'm going to ask one more question. You saw their hands. Would you lead in prayer, Pastor? Yes, God. Yes. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed because I have one more question. He finished his prayer. I haven't finished my prayer yet. How many of you would say, Brother Miller, I did not raise my hand on that first question? I don't know for sure that if I died on the way home, I'd go to heaven. I know I'm a sinner. The Bible says that. I won't deny that. I know that sinners deserve to go to hell. I believe the Bible when it says that God's Son, Jesus, died for my sins. He took my punishment on a cross. I believe the Bible when it says He was raised from the dead. That's Easter, celebration of the resurrection. And I believe the Bible when it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Brother Miller, I want to receive Christ as my Savior right now. All right, I'm going to help you if you want to do that. If you say yes to all those things. You know you're a sinner. You know you deserve to go to hell. But you know Jesus suffered hell on the cross for you. And that you'd like to call on Him and believe on Him to be your Savior. I'm going to help you. He said, I stand at the door and knock. He knocks at the door of your heart today. How shall you escape if you let Him stand there and neglect so great a salvation? If I came to your door, you'd let me in, most of you. You'd say, come in, Brother Miller. Say, I want Jesus to come into my heart and save my soul. He said, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You believe Jesus died for you. You believe he's the Savior. You want him to be your Savior. All right, I'm going to help you. Here's what you do. I'm going to help you pray to God to save your soul. What I say out loud, you can whisper to him sincerely, and he'll hear you, for he knows your thoughts and the intents of your heart. If you mean this prayer, I'll pray it out loud. You silently whisper it to God. Here it is. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Come into my heart and save me. What's that prayer? Here it is. Dear Jesus, if you mean it, pray it. If you don't mean it, don't pray it. I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save my soul. Now, if you just prayed that prayer in a minute, heads bowed, eyes closed. Only the pastor and I looking. But if you just prayed that prayer in a minute, as a testimony to that, would you raise your hand? Say, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. That's wonderful. Are there others? That's wonderful. Are there others? Now, notice, preacher didn't run over to him. I'm not going to run over to him. But we're going to pray for you. Are there any others? I prayed that prayer and I meant it. God, thank you for these who prayed that prayer. Lord, I declare unto them by the authority of your word that they're on their way to heaven. For they have not neglected so great a salvation. And you said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They have put their faith not in the church, in the church doctrine. They put their faith in your Son Jesus. So I declare by the authority of God's word that they have eternal life. If there are others who need to be saved, help them to get saved before it's too late. For they at this moment are neglecting so great a salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now.